Luke tells us in the middle of his gospel how Jesus had first met Mary and Martha, how Mary had sat and listened to Jesus while Martha was busy getting a meal for him, and how Martha asked Jesus to ask Mary to help her, how she was gently rebuked by Jesus. Now we meet Martha and Mary again, in this account which has been described as Jesus' greatest miracle, the raising of their brother Lazarus to life 4 days after his death. Jesus had earlier raised 2 other people to life after death, firstly the daughter of Jairus, a synagogue ruler, secondly the son of a widow of the village of Nain. The first case a few hours after the girl's death, the second not more than a day after the young man's death. Lazarus had become seriously ill. We learn in the early part of the chapter before our reading that his sisters sent a messenger to ask Jesus to come to heal him. "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." But Jesus replied, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son should be glorified through it." In passing, it's good to be reminded that sickness does have benefits. 150 years ago, J.C. Ryle commented on this verse, "Sickness is no sign that God is displeased with us. It sends us to our Bibles and teaches us to pray better. It helps to prove our faith and patience. It reminds us that we're not to live always on earth. It tunes and trains our hearts for our great change in death. Then let us be patient and cheerful when we're laid aside by illness. Let us believe that the Lord Jesus loves us when we are sick, no less than when we are well." Having had back and leg pain for 5 months now, with no early prospect of relief, I find Ryle's words helpfully challenging. Nevertheless, it's a good thing to do as the sisters did when someone is ill. Contact Jesus. Pray to him. Jesus received their message about Lazarus, but we are next told that he stayed for 2 more days where he was. He knew what he was going to do. Then he told his disciples, as we heard, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." Several times in the Bible, the word sleep is used of a believer's death. It's a helpful picture from the point of view of others on earth, like us, living here in time. We can think of those believers who we know who have died as just asleep, waiting for Jesus' return. One day we will go to sleep and wait for him. Indeed, the word cemetery comes from a Greek word meaning dormitory or sleeping place. The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." They thought Jesus meant natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Their faith was going to receive a mighty boost. So they started on their walk from the other side of the River Jordan to Bethany by Jerusalem, a walk which had probably taken 2 days. Now we come to the gospel passage which we saw today. We saw how Martha went to meet Jesus, and she showed some faith. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." We heard that Jesus replied, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's answer, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha was showing her belief in life after death. Only a few verses in the Old Testament refer to it clearly, but Jewish belief in it had developed in the 400 years between the Old and New Testaments. But Martha was the first to hear the wonderful words that we heard Jesus spoke in reply. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This is the fifth of Jesus' seven I am sayings. We learn in the Old Testament that I am is God's name. Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life, are explained in his two sentences that follow about belief. First, even though a believer's body dies, though we die, we will live on. That's to say, we will experience resurrection. We will rise from death and enter heaven. Notice, though, that Jesus said we need to believe in him. Intellectual acceptance is not enough. Believing the fact that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is not enough. We have to make our commitment to trust him and follow him. Our belief must be turned into action. It's like taking a doctor's good advice. It's not enough to believe that it will do us good. We must trust it to do so and take it. Just so, we must turn to Jesus and put our trust in him and seek to follow him. That's what believing in him means. Far more than just believing about him. Secondly, Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me, Jesus, will never die. Now, we all die physically. So it's obvious that this second statement is using the word die in a different sense. It refers to eternal death in hell. Whoever believes in Jesus will not experience that kind of death. Jesus is the life. Those who believe in him will live with him forever. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. But then came the crunch question from Jesus for Martha and for us. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Martha's answer was good as far as it went. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. That was a statement of intellectual belief, certainly, at least, perhaps more. We'll come back to Jesus' question later. We heard what followed just now, how Mary went to Jesus, how Jesus wept, showing sympathy with the sisters, showing us that it's all right to cry. And we heard how Jesus came to the tomb and commanded that the stone be taken away from the mouth of the cave tomb. How Martha protested that as Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, there would be a smell of decay. And Jesus' response that if they believed, they would see God glorified. So they rolled the stone away. Jesus prayed an amazing prayer, thanking God the Father for hearing the prayer he'd already made for Lazarus, saying that he'd said that to help those present believe that he'd been sent by the Father. In the previous chapter of John's Gospel, John records how Jews had gathered round Jesus and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus had replied, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." Now the greatest miraculous evidence of Jesus' messiahship was about to be given. Jesus called in a loud voice so all could hear. This was no quiet mumbo-jumbo like a spiritualist might use. "Lazarus, come out!" The crowd of disciples, the sisters, the other mourners did not have time to wonder, for immediately Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, was seen coming out of the cave tomb, clad in his grave clothes. Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life. And the resurrection of Lazarus paved the way for people to believe in Jesus' resurrection, which took place not long afterwards. What does the future hold for you and me? We do not know except for one thing. There will come a time when our life here on earth will end. Unless the Lord Jesus has returned in the meantime, there will come a day if, as I hope I continue to live in Swanage, when my present body will lie lifeless in a wooden box right here where I am sitting now. But my funeral service will have begun with those words of the Lord Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." My body will be here, and afterwards will be placed in a grave at Godlinstone Cemetery. Godlinstone sleeping place. But I will already have left my earthly body and will be with Jesus. A dear clergy colleague who assisted me for my 19 years in my last parish used to continue those words of Jesus at the beginning of each funeral service, "I am the resurrection and the life," with a question which Jesus then asked, "Do you believe this?" So let me ask you the same question. Do you believe this? Let us pray. It may be that you know you have never turned yet to Jesus and put your trust in him. So I'm going to pray a prayer of turning to Jesus that you might like to echo. I shall pause after each line so you can pray it silently. Lord Jesus, I am not worthy to come to you. But you died on the cross, bearing our sins. And you promise your forgiveness to all who ask for it. Please forgive my wrongdoings and my failures. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the resurrection and the life. I wish to turn to you and follow you. All the rest of my life, whatever it costs me. I do so now. Please be my Savior who forgives me. and my Lord whom I follow from this day forward. Amen. And give to us all, Lord, your grace to share with others the good news that you are the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in you will never die. If you didn't feel ready to pray that prayer with me just now, but wish some further help in praying it, please come forward after the service to the couple who will be behind the communion rail. They will help you pray it, or share, talk with you and pray for you. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time or pray it afterwards, please mention it to me as you leave today. I'll give you a little booklet to help you onward.